Of Jude, if you would, and we'll pick up in verse number 5 in our reading. The book of Jude, verse number 5. Someone said to me earlier that since they were in discipleship, that we shouldn't just let out early and all of us leave while they're still here. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think there's any danger of that. So Jude, verse number 5, we're just moving away from the introduction and getting into kind of the meat of Jude's message here. The Bible says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, the angels which kept their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves." Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight in this place. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that is both timely and instructional. And I pray that as we continue to dig a little bit deeper, that you'll help us to see the pictures that are present even on our own day. Help us, Lord, to be wise to the culture. And may we understand and may we stand for the Scripture. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Roman numeral 1 in our study was the introduction as Jude introduced the book himself, the theme. Roman numeral 2, he gave some instruction, and that's probably verse number 3 is probably the theme of the entire book. It's probably the theme verse that you would earnestly contend for the faith. And he said, "It was needful that I would write unto you that you would do that, because," and that's what the rest of the chapter is really all about, "because of these evil men." And then he goes on to describe them with so many different terminologies. I like what he says in verse number 10, that they are as brute beasts. And some of that description will follow suit as we see that here in just a moment. And so as we're moving through the outline and we're moving through some of the context, you would remember that Jude is reminding the hearers and reminding us we have a Bible responsibility for every generation to contend for the faith. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe that will work out. It is a command that we contend for the faith so that we not only stand for truth ourselves, but that we pass on truth to our children and grandchildren and et cetera, et cetera. And so he gave us some things to be reminded of about that, and then he begins to describe the men and those who are evildoers and those who are a part of this this falling away that's taking place in the church setting. That brought us to Roman numeral 3, which is where we are. And Jude now begins to describe their destruction, not only their destruction, but the destruction of truth, the destruction of the church. Now let me just say, I'm glad that we have a promise in the Bible that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Word of God. However, it doesn't mean that every church that stands for truth will exist eternally. Because there are some churches that once did stand that no longer do exist. And there are some people that once stood that no longer do stand. And so it's not a blanket promise that because you took a stand here that you'll never have anything to fear. No, the whole idea of contending is that we remain steadfast with that. And so he begins to speak about what that destruction is. And we started this outline last week. If you were in the service, there are some parallels, first of all. In fact, he really divides it out with a couple different areas that are going to be judged. First of all, is the apostasy of the church. second of all, he'll deal specifically about the religious belief and the falling away of religion itself. But in the idea of dealing with the church and with believers, he begins to give us some parallels. And that's verse 5, verse 6, and verse number 7. Each of them are a picture. Each of them are a helpful picture. And if you remember, in verse number 5, letter A was the subtle disturbances. All right? First illustration we have is of the children of Israel. He said that I will therefore put you in remembrance that they, though you once knew this, that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt and so on and so forth, even though they were saved out of the land of Egypt physically, delivered from that slavery, then he says he destroyed them. So the picture is, even though God delivered them, they were still judged. And the idea with every one of these verses in verse 5, 6, and 7 is that if God would do that to his chosen people, then rest assured he will judge sin. From time to time, we are tempted to think, well, you know, God doesn't know what's going on. We may watch the news and watch some of the difficulties in some of the culture of Hollywood, and we may think it's just all doom and gloom, and the Lord doesn't really know what's happening, or God doesn't seem to care what's happening, and it seems like wickedness just has a green light to do whatever they want to do. But make no mistake about it, if God judged his own children, he will certainly judge sin still today. That's the picture, and it happens in every verse with each one of these. Now, what's the parallel? All right. The parallel is that as 12 men went out to spy out the land, and 10 came back with this, they all 12 came back, but 10 came back with this negative report, and just those 10 began to spread throughout the camp just subtly and divisively and craftily this, well, we can't do it, we're as grasshoppers, and there's giants in the land, so that the whole nation murmured against Moses. It just started small, and it subtly began to grow. Now, I don't have the time to develop that one particular thought, but do you realize that that is a danger in a church today? It just starts small, and sometimes just with one or two people, and that disturbance can start to echo and to grow. And the idea is, now wait a minute, if God would judge the children of Israel for that, then he'll judge the church today for that. That's the parallel. Hold your place and go to 1 Corinthians for a minute, if you would. There's a picture of this in 1 Corinthians. Paul writing, of course, to the Corinthian church, and this is a couple phrases here that are familiar to us. Notice, if you would, right at the beginning in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. All right, let's pause for a moment. Here's what he's saying. Number one, Paul names the sin. Number two, he goes on to say, you know, that's so bad that they don't, even in the Gentiles, they don't even speak of that kind of sin. Number three, he says, in fact, it's so bad in the city of Corinth that a man would even take his father's wife. And then he goes on, verse number two, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In other words, Paul said, now, and I'm just telling you that from a distance, with pen and paper in hand, I've already judged, and I already know what God's going to do, and I rest assured, if I show up in person, I'm going to tell you about it. Look at verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's Paul who is saying, I just want to point out the sin that is present. Now there's a message there in and of itself. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul didn't tiptoe around the sin. By the way, it is never the calling of the preacher to tiptoe around the sin. but to call it and to name it. And I would tell you, that's not always a pleasant thing. It's not always an easy thing, especially when you pastor in the same place for a few years. You get to know people. You get to know their family. You get to know some things about them that aren't so pleasant. And it's not always easy to do that. But Paul was brave enough, and he was right according to the Scripture. And then he said, you are so puffed up when you should have been brokenhearted, but you didn't mourn the sin. You didn't even worry about the judgment that was coming. Now, can you imagine what Paul would say today? I mean, you just march into your church. You've been living together for 2 years as if it's no big deal, and you're just like anybody else, and God doesn't care about your sin. I mean, you just march into your church, been living a homosexual lifestyle, and not ashamed of it one bit. In fact, you're puffed up over the thing. Can you imagine what, do you see the context? That's what Paul's saying, and you could apply that to a lot of different things. You've been walking into this church carrying bitterness for 10 years. Doesn't bother you. In fact, you're just puffed up about the fact, well, I'm going to tell you what, when they get what's coming to them. That's the context. And so he says, now wait a minute. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, to the Corinthian church, that it is possible to be delivered to the devil for the destruction of the flesh? And we don't like that context, and we don't like to preach that passage. But John said in 1 John chapter 5, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. The context is to God's people. In other words, are you ready? It is possible for a believer to die prematurely. You say, well, preacher, how do you know where to draw that line? We don't have to, because we're not God. By the way, I'm glad that I don't have to draw that line. I'm sure glad you don't draw the line for me. And you better be glad I don't draw the line for you. Now, I don't draw that line, and God in His long-suffering, in His mercy, and in His sovereignty is the one who makes that decision. However, rest assured, this is exactly what Paul is saying, that there is a place, and there is a time, and there is a line that is crossed, and there is that step that has gone beyond. And Paul said, that's so much so that you're puffed up and don't even care about the consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, there's a reminder that Christians who continue in sin will be chastened and God will deliver them over to judgment, all right? Go back to the book of Jude. That's the parallel. If God judges His own, then rest assured He is going to judge apostates as well. From time to time, if you've been saved for any length of time and you have watched churches, Christians, and institutions change, from time to time, that'll get under your skin. And you'll think to yourself, well, doggone, if you're allowed to say that. Man, I've been toeing the line, and I've been faithful, and our family's kept standards, and we've kept the Bible true, and we've raised our children right, and it seems like that church over there has moved, and that family over there has moved, and the college that once stood no longer stands, and the list goes on. From time to time, you'll get a little squirrely ways on that. And the reminder is, now, wait a minute. First of all, it's not your place to judge them. But you can rest assured, God sees that and God knows it. And if He judged the children of Israel, He will judge wrong in His time. He cannot deal lightly with sin. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So letter A, the first picture or parallel is the subtle disturbances. Let's go on. Letter B are the satanic disruptions. That just gets better, but it gets worse. Verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now, I would confess that for many eons of centuries, long before our day and long after our day, Jude verse number 6 has given lots of people all kinds of trouble. There are these beautiful creatures created by God Almighty, angels. who the Bible says rebelled against God, and they were judged for their rebellion. There's a couple of things in this particular passage that speak about who they were. First of all, it says their first estate. Second of all, it says their own habitation. That tells us about their manner of life. It tells us about their dwelling place. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of man. You go back before the flood, but in the old world, before the world was destroyed by the flood, and there are many varying opinions as to who were those sons of God. Some people believe that Jude verse 6 is a commentary of Genesis chapter 6. I, for one, believe there's a lot of problems with that particular interpretation. And that's a different doctrinal study. Nonetheless, not all of the fallen angels are reserved in judgment, but some are. Do you realize, and we agree tonight, that there are some presence of demonic activity today? Absolutely. We don't understand it all. Thank God we don't understand it all. Thank God we don't have to peel back the curtain and visibly see the principalities and the powers, but we know that it's there. There are those who are active today as vessels of Satan. However, God said there are others that are chained and bound for the day of destruction. That is interesting theology. It is difficult to parse when you speak about eschatology. God said that the angels left their habitation and some have been chained in darkness and kept till the day of judgment. All right, don't get so caught up on, and I lost some of you. Some of you, you already went to Revelation 13 and 17, and you're trying to chart it on. Don't get caught up on a timeline, because that's not what Jude is doing. What Jude is doing is teaching us a lesson. Let's stay in the context. And what is the lesson? Are you ready? God created the angels, but they rebelled against Him, and He will punish them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't you think that if God will judge the angels, He certainly judge us? That's the picture. I mean, if He would judge them in that fashion, in fact, the Bible says that He has judged and that He will judge. We know that from the book of Revelation, that they will be cast into the lake of fire. People today get all kind of mixed up on this, and that's the reason why I love the Bible. I love how timeless it is, because sometimes we like the guy that we hear on the radio, or we like the guy that we hear on the TV, and we know that they're doctrinally wrong on some things, and we know that they're kind of out in left field on some things, but sometimes the culture makes us say, well, I mean, they may be wrong on that, but if there was ever a good teacher, well, they are one. I mean, I know that you can't agree with everything they say. However, I mean, that if there was ever anybody that has done so much good to help somebody. No. That's not the way God operates. And if God would judge the angels, He's not concerned about somebody that has a, quote, mega church somewhere in south of the United States. He's not concerned about somebody that has a, quote, mega following somewhere across the world. God's not concerned about that. And if He judged the angels, He'll judge them. So, you have the subtle disturbances, you have the satanic disruption. Letter C is the sexual disaster. Look at verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, the words in like manner are helpful, they carry forward, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, or set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now let me just cut to the chase before we dive into verse number 7. You're in a church tonight where we believe that homosexuality is an abomination. So make sure we got that out there. So the Bible in many places uses Sodom and Gomorrah as cities that are an example to us. They are, in the Scripture, to warn us of ungodly behavior, and they are pictures that there will be judgment. These are the words that are used not only here but in other places to describe Sodom and Gomorrah. They were ungodly. They were filthy. They were wicked. They were unlawful. They were unjust. They were given to fornication. Do you realize that the words in verse number 7 don't mean that occasionally they stumbled into sin? Given to fornication means that they gave themselves headlong over to the sin. It owned them, and they gave themselves to it. It carries the idea of excessive immorality. Now notice a couple phrases or words in verse number 7. Giving themselves over to fornication, I've already mentioned that, but if you mark in the Bible or if you're taking notes, the two words strange flesh are helpful. All right, here's why. You'll read some commentators who have an ESVRJK759 version of the Bible that doesn't even have any of that in there, first of all. But then they're going to argue to you, they're going to argue this. Well, that's not talking about homosexuality. Because the word homosexuality is not in the verse. Do you see it? They're going to argue that. So, therefore, verse number 3, you better know what you believe and you better contend for the faith. Brother Steve, she's clear up here. Sorry, I couldn't help it. He was looking for you. Now that we lost the whole context of what we were doing. There we go. All right, we're good. Awkward. So they will say, they will, and boy, some of these people are good. They'll get you twisted up at your desk that 3 hours later you're starting to think to yourself, well, maybe Sodom and Gomorrah weren't really totally homosexual in their behavior. They're good. All right. Well, the word strange flesh is used here. By the way, in other places the word abomination is used and etc. But the definition of context here is that which is unnatural, that which is different, that which is unhealthy and does not belong sexually. All right? It does not belong sexually. That's the context. Now, I know it's mostly us in here, and it's mostly adults in here, but we realize, ladies and gentlemen, there is that which is natural sexually and that which is unnatural sexually. And homosexuality and bestiality are condemned by God all throughout the Word of God. In case you're wondering, Leviticus chapter 18, God was pretty clear about that. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there has been a resurgence of bestiality. It's coming back around. It's coming around the pike. You better be careful the movies that you're watching and the movies that your children and grandchildren are watching. Because there are movies on the market now where a woman goes into some aquarium and she somehow unites with some sort of a fish and they create this union and they develop this family together. That's just sicko. There's a new movie, and I have not known anything about it, didn't read anything about it. All I did was catch the caption and the headlines where a lady mates with a bird. That's not normal. And by the way, we snicker at that, but there ain't nothing funny about that. That's not natural. And I'm telling you, it may take a whole other generation for that to cycle around the pike, but it's coming. And so what Jude is calling out is that there were these cities who had given themselves over to strange flesh. And so, remember, we're in this section of parallels. He said, that's an example. It's an example for us to learn from. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, you cannot read those two chapters without seeing God's hatred for that sin. But here's the mistake that we make. Let me fast forward just a minute. The mistake that we make is that there lurks in every one of us seated in this room tonight that same evil beast, and it's called lust. It's the old sin nature. And sometimes people say, well, I just happened to fall into sin. No, you didn't. Your heart thirsts for sin. Your heart craves sin. Your heart searches for sin. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, the most degenerate of human behavior brings about homosexuality, so much so, God said it is vile affection. All right, are you ready? Homosexuality is not socially good. It's not social progress. It's not a lovely couple that is trying to help the world progress. No, God said He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it. Because of strange flesh. In fact, take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm sorry to ruin your evening by having you to read the Bible, but Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn there if you would, because you ought to see these verses. Look at verse 49 and 50, all right? Get this, please get it. Anybody that wants to argue with you that Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed because of homosexuality, this is your verse. All right, if you want a chapter and verse, this is it. If you're looking for it in black and white, this is it. You got people in your family that say, well, preacher, you know, they just got destroyed because they were bad, but it doesn't necessarily say it. No, this is it. This is it. It's chapter and verse. It's black and white. Notice what he said. Ezekiel 16, verse number 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And then here God goes on the list. Pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. That's it. It's as clear, it's in black and white. Therefore, God said, don't forget the verse. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. God plainly said that because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they? Pride, fullness of bread, idleness, and the committing of abomination, which has to do with that homosexual relationship and other sexual sins, I took them away as I saw good. I know the world today wants to discard that. They want to make light of that. And by the way, you pick up almost every other version outside of the King James Bible, and verse 50 is changed because they want to mark that out. I know the world wants to cast that away, but God said their wickedness was so vile that they are suffering and will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. All right, that's what He said in Jude verse 7. We have strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there's one more chapter. There's one more verse that you have to see. Go to Luke chapter 10. I hope you're getting the context because it's important. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 10. Who's speaking? Jesus, right? If you have words of Christ in red, you see that. If not, you can look at verse number 2. Therefore said He. All right, verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, here it is, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Wow. What a parallel. So God said that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of that wicked sin, and they are reserved for the vengeance of fire. But then Jesus said that the city that rejects the gospel, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than them. What does that mean? How do you reconcile those? All right, go back to Jude verse number 7 and let's put some pictures together. Verse number 7, he's of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner. Remember I told you when we read this verse, in like manner. All right, so the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, but the cities in like manner carries forth till now. Jesus was speaking about a city, correct? Luke chapter 10, verse number 12. He said it would be more tolerable for Sodom than that city in that day. So in like manner, the comparison, the reminder is, there are those who know the gospel. There are those who have been given the light of the gospel. There are those who know what the gospel says, and that yet they abuse it, and they misuse it, and they twist it, and they teach something otherwise, and they lead people down a path away from the scripture. God said the judgment will be worse for them than for Sodom. Now, I got to confess to you that for quite some time, I struggled with how is that possible and why would that be the case? And the best answer I can come up with, and I think it's the right answer, is that for Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible speaks about the fact that there is a reproach that a man brings upon himself because of sexual sin. There is a reproach which cannot be wiped away because of sexual sin. That describes Sodom and Gomorrah. But when you get to Jude verse number 7 and you're speaking about apostasy and you're talking about leading someone away religiously from the truth, you're talking about something entirely different. Because now you're not talking about committing a sin against your own body, you're talking about dealing with the soul of mankind. And pulling them away from truth. And so God said that for Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be one thing what they have dealt with and what they are going to dealt with when they stand before the God of heaven. But make no mistake about it. Yet again, here's a parallel. If God judged them, rest assured, He's going to judge prophets and false teachers and bishop so-and-sos and hanky-waving brother and the list goes on. Rest assured, He's going to get them all. Did I miss anybody? I saw a video today of a man that was trying to speak in tongues, and he got a text message in the middle of speaking in tongues, and he just got lost in the middle. I mean, he was in a church service, just like where we would be, and he was speaking in tongues, and his phone went off, and he picked up his phone, and he started speaking in English, like real words, and then he realized where he was after a split second, and he shook it off and started speaking in tongues again. I looked at that and I laughed too and I thought, what kind of cornball sits in a service like that? Get up and leave. But rest assured, God's going to take care of that. Because it's one thing for you to commit a sin and harm yourself. It's another thing for you to commit a sin and harm the eternal soul of someone else. See the parallel? And if God judged them, then He's going to judge us as well. Dealing with the souls of man is a serious matter. What's the conclusion? Apostates will be judged. Now, when you get to Jude verse number 7, and here's just a shot in the bow, here's something for you to study out, it also teaches us that there are degrees of punishment in eternity. It's not for us to necessarily try to figure it all out. But at the judgment seat of Christ, mankind will answer to God and rest assured that in eternal fire. He's already mentioned it twice. He mentioned it with the angels, and now He's mentioned it again. There are degrees to what that punishment is. I don't know what it is. I'm just glad I'm saved, and I don't have to have any part in it. And so sometimes it is a reminder to us that we must stay engaged because false teachers will creep in and they will be subtle and they will slip in, and that's why we must know the Bible, and that's why we must contend for truth, and that's why we must defend the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, every Christian ought to be a Bible student. There's a reason why we believe in a saved, baptized church membership. That's biblical. It protects the body. It's a Bible teaching. It's a part of the Scripture. I would go so far as to say, you better be careful about where you invest your funds to make sure that it is doctrinal and that it's biblical.
From time to time, I hear people say they got motivated by this or that, and they're sending money here, and they're doing this, and those are wonderful, good causes. But hang on, wait a minute. You better make sure that it is backed up by the Word of God, and it's biblical. Because one thing's for sure, God will deal with that which is wrong. Now, there's one more group that he calls out. We don't have time to deal with all of it, but I will just introduce it to you tonight. Letter D is the social disorder. Most commentators take and they close this section at verse number 7, but I'm not most commentators. In fact, I'm not even a commentator. So, letter D, I've entitled The Social Disorder, and Jude now goes on to describe what the characteristics of that person is. Now we need this. Because when you take verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, you look at Israel, and you look at the angels, and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't help but ask yourself the question, what kind of person would do that? Well, I'm glad the Bible answers it. And he answers it for us. Jude said in verse 8, verse 9, verse number 10, he gives to us a picture of what these kind of people are like. Most everybody today knows there's something tragically wrong in our world. Some people even make declarations, well, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. Well, without the Bible, there's no absolutes. So notice what he says in verse number 8, the very first word. Likewise. All right. Likewise is a reference to something prior. In this particular case, it refers to verse 5, 6, and 7. It would be as if we would say, in the same sense, and then look at what he says. If a preacher were to use those kind of terms today, we'd get up and we'd say, well, I just can't believe the preacher spoke that boldly. Well, he ought to be more kind than that. Likewise, these filthy dreamers. Wouldn't you just love to hear a sermon about the fact that you're all a bunch of filthy dreamers? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be able to parse words. You don't even have to be an alliterator to put that together. Because it's right there. All three of them listed distinctly for us. The Bible says that Jude said, look, we're living in a day when there are filthy dreamers. Let me ask you a question. Are we still living in that day? You better believe it. I mean, you just, every time you think you've heard it all and that they could not dream up something worse, it happens. It happens. And I'm telling you, these verses in context are what you and I need today, because he helps us see that's the kind of person that would pull someone away from the truth of the Word of God. That's the kind of person that is an apostate. Filthy dreamers are the kind of people that once was unmentionable, now has become commonplace and is accepted. Filthy dreamers. Who would have ever thought, and I'm going to use the same illustration again, that you could make a video and make millions of dollars at the box office about mating with a bird? Filthy dreamers. Now, you can't make this stuff up. And what was once unmentionable, we now pay money to watch. That's the picture. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not against movies. I'm not against Hollywood. Yeah, I am. But you realize that we are letting them indoctrinate us. We're letting them affect our children. Or infect our children. And that's why in verse number 3 he said, you better contend for what's faith and what's right. Father, thank you for this reminder. Help us as we explore these next couple verses that you would use them to enlighten our hearts and minds and teach us. Bless, we pray, in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.